the New Testament portion of that. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Please remain standing for the pastoral prayer.
Thank you, Brother Keith. Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, we enter to your throne this morning with much thankfulness. Lord, I pray as we go over this passage this morning that I would decrease as you would increase, that you would show your people what it means to be salt and light in this world that is set apart from you, Father. Lord, I ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit that you may speak what needs to be spoken. In your name I pray. Amen.
You may be seated. So, I feel like I have a little bit of a tall task before me this morning as Brother Amos was recently preached a wonderful Christmas message and a couple of weeks ago on Christmas Eve. And obviously, Pastor David has been wonderfully preaching through the Beatitudes, and that has been very edifying. So, but I pray the Lord will use this sermon as well to bless you all. So as Pastor David has been preaching the last few Sundays, we've been talking about what kingdom living is. One who is living for the kingdom has entered in through the narrow path. They have come off the broad path, which leads to destruction, that many in this world are following along. They have begun to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They have become broken over their sin and begin to mourn over it as the Spirit works in them. They begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and then they receive mercy as God swoops down and restores them. He saves them, changing them from the inside out. They are new creations in Christ. And now, as they have been set apart unto Christ through the power of the gospel, they are to live in a way that will have a lasting impact on the world. Kingdom living brings about kingdom influence for the glory of God. In our text this morning, Jesus is going to use two powerful illustrations to show us how Christians are to live in a world that is separated from his Creator. So he calls Christians to be both salt and light. So the breakdown of this text this morning is going to be fairly simple. So first we're going to examine what it means for Christians to be salt in this world. And then secondly, we will look at what it means for Christians to be light. And finally, the world's response to that type of living. So if you would, you can look in your Bibles with me in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. And it reads, "You are the salt of the earth." So Jesus is not asking them to become salt. He's speaking in a matter-of-fact way that by their very nature, what they have become through the power of the gospel is salt. That's who they are now. They've been changed and set apart from the world and placed in him, and now they are salt. So, but why compare Christians to salt? Well, first of all, in ancient times, and still today to some extent, salt was used not only to season or enhance food, but to preserve it from going rotten, from spoiling. It was used to keep the food pure, if you will. And in the same way, those who have been made pure in heart by the pure one himself are to preserve and enhance this rotting world that is perishing from sin. But why this imagery? Why such words as rotting and,
and perishing. What's so wrong with this world that Jesus would speak about it in such a way? Well, if you would, or you can just listen along, you can turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 5:12 so we can see why the world is in the condition that it's in. Therefore, just as sin entered through the world, into the world through one man. So when Adam decided that he was going to defy the sovereign God, the world entered into a state of decay. So continuing in verse 12, so as death entered the world through one man, and death through sin. So we see that sin brings about death. It brings about deterioration and decay. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. This is not something that's contained in some little corner. Sin permeates every part of this world. Sin lives on in each and every one of us. It is, like I said, it's not something that is contained. It's widespread. It has a far-reaching effect. And it is in this world of sin and death that God calls us, the church, to be salt. But how are we both to preserve and enhance the flavor of this world for the kingdom as we are called to do? Well, it's not by self-help programs or some type of social fixes to this world. It's not by teaching better morals, which is great. And it's certainly not by the church seeking to conform to the ways of this culture. So how is the church to be salt? Well, the church is to be salt by living holy, set apart, God-fearing lives that flow from hearts changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is by taking off the old and putting on the new. It is by living out the new affections that Christ has put on the inside of us. It's what I like to call Colossians 3 living. So if you would, you can turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3 and we'll read beginning from verse 5. And as you, the context here are Christians who have been changed by the gospel. So in verse 5 it says, put off therefore what is earthly in you. So put off those sinful things of this world. So in order to change the world, you must be the exact opposite from the world. So what are some of these things that we are to put off? It says, put off sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming against those who do not trust in Him, those who rebel in Him. And so continuing in verse 7, it says, in these two you once walked when you were living in them. These are the practices of the world of which you have been removed from. And then Paul says in verse 8, but now you must put them all away. So he's going to name even more sins that permeate this world. You should put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. This is a different way of living that is the opposite of the world. A mind that is being transformed by the renewing of your mind is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're about to see in verse 12. So as Paul said, put off, now he's going to tell us what to put on. And listen to how closely this sounds to the Beatitudes. Verse 12, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body. So in Matthew, we see where we are called to be peacemakers. And we see that if we do this by allowing the peace of Christ, the peaceful one himself, allowing him to rule in our hearts. Church, this is how we are to be salt. There's no special formula here. It's straightforward. In order to be salt, we follow after the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to be conformed to his image. And so as he has shown us compassion, we are to have compassion towards others, have compassionate hearts. As he has been kind to us, we are to be kind to others. He has been so kind to come down and save us from our sins. As he is humble, as he came down from his throne as King of Kings, and he came not to be served, but to serve. So as he is humble, we are to be humble. As he is patient, long-suffering, forbearing, waiting that men come to repentance, we are supposed to be patient with others. As he has forgiven us, we are also to forgive. So church, through these characteristics found in Colossians 3, through the characteristics that Pastor David has been preaching from in the Beatitudes, that describe you. If not, then Christ's next statement in Matthew chapter 5 may very well apply. So it says, continuing in verse 13 of chapter 5 in Matthew, "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." There are certain properties, there's certain elements in salt that if you take them away, it's no longer salt. It has no effectiveness. It has no flavor. It has no power to transform. The food is still rotten. In the same way, when the church begins to look too much like the world, when it is not looking any different, we, the same way, lose our value. We lose our taste. We lose our impact on the world. It is no more good, and it's to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot. So, church, is much of the world still looking rotten, if you will, because we are living too much like it? Have we become tasteless? Are we living more like those who the wrath of God is coming against? Are we tainting our testimony to a point where our faith looks meaningless to the world? Do we sound like the world in our conversations? Do we look like the world in our manner of conduct and what we listen to and what we watch? Do we give thanks in everything, or do we complain? Are we people that when we're on our jobs, that we're the hardest working of people because the Lord Jesus Christ has changed us and we're doing all things to his glory? Are we prone to complain? Are we prone to gossip about others, even others maybe in the church? Do we practice sexual immorality behind closed doors? Another question. Do you say you're a Christian, but you don't love the people of God? The Bible says that the world will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. Have you gotten to a point where you said, well, I can live out this Christian life in isolation? Well, that's just not biblical. Though our relationship with Christ is personal, it's never private. As you can see in the Beatitudes, it's impossible to live this type of life, this life that the church is called to be salt in isolation anyway. You have to be around other people. And we should be fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So are you one who professes to be Christ, but you are not belonging to a church, or have not fully committed yourself in baptism? Talk to somebody today. Ask, what does it look like to join a body of fellow believers? What does it look like to come alongside and join and be salt for this world? We have many opportunities here. You can talk to anybody. We have a members class that we have, and Pastor Rick leads. So talk to somebody. Talk about what it looks like to commit to the body of Christ so that we may be salt for this earth. But again, is the world looking the way it is because we're not living different from it? We must be different. We must be holy as God is holy. To the unbeliever, this world is passing away. Jesus says that unless you repent, you likewise will perish. Don't perish away with this wicked world. Run to Christ. Turn from your sin of repentance and believe on him that he may do a radical change in your heart. Don't wait. Today is a day of salvation, as the Bible says. Believe on him who lived. He lived a perfect life that you cannot, and took the punishment that you deserve, dying on the cross, that if you believe in him and have everlasting life, and he proved everything by rising from the dead, that if you repent, if you believe, he will give you eternal life. He will change you. Don't leave today without considering this. Don't leave today without repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But moving on, that's what it looks like for us to be salt as we live in holy conduct, set apart from the world, where they look at us and there's something different. They people know that we've been changed by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now that Jesus has called us to be salt, he calls us to be something else. He says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. So again, we see, as we saw in when he called us to be salt, that this is another statement of fact, not asking us, not saying to become light, but that we are light by our very nature. Because we are light, we are to reflect the light of the world. We are to reflect the light who is Jesus Christ for the world. But so first, we want to see that by calling Christians to be light, the implication is that the world is in darkness. Luke 1:79 says that the world sits in darkness. Not only do they sit in darkness, we see in John 3:19 that men love that darkness. And in Ephesians 4:18, it says they are darkened in their understanding. And in Corinthians 4:4, we see that men are blinded by the god of this world, who is Satan himself. This does not paint a pretty picture. Darkness signifies death. It signifies dread. It is the way of the wicked. In darkness, there's no sense of direction, as the blind lead the blind into outer darkness. Evil flows directly from the hearts of men, as we see in Matthew 15. But then, when all hope seems lost, when it seems that there's no cure for the darkness, when it seems that evil will have the day, that it will have victory, we come to Matthew 4:15. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The light of the world, as seen in John 8:12, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, has arrived on the scene, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. And how was he going to go about blotting out that darkness? Well, we can look no further than Matthew 4:23. And he went out through, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Hear this. And proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So how are we to be light? We follow after the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. We preach the same gospel that we preach. We preach him. We preach the light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing that has the power to change the darkest of hearts. We tell men of their sin against a perfectly righteous God who has created them and demands perfection because he is perfect. We tell them of their impending judgment to come, that the wrath of God is coming against those who believe not. And when they see there is no hope apart from God, when they begin to see their sin, but they feel as if they are doomed, we read Galatians 4:4. But in the fullness of time, when the time was perfect, when the time was right, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we may receive adoption as sons. Church, there's no more wonderful news than this, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save those who are his enemies, those who have rebelled against him. He came off his throne. He came off his throne to save those who would believe in him. There's no more wonderful news. Believers, we should proclaim his wonderful mercies. We should proclaim him boldly and with hearts of gladness. As Matthew 5, continuing in verse 14, says, you are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. We have the only message of hope for this dying world. Our light is to be so evident that we are to be impossible to miss. As we live, as we speak, we shouldn't be able to be avoided. We are to proclaim this truth as we live out this truth. Church, we are to open our mouths and preach. As Paul told Timothy as he was sitting in prison about to die after he had lived out this walk, he told him, preach the word. He's telling him to preach the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to stop waiting for people to come ask us. Nobody's ever asked me, hey, Mark, can you tell me about the hope that lies within you? They never asked me that question that comes out of Peter. We have to go seek out others. We have to go tell them about the hope that lies within us. But why does Jesus have to remind us that we are a city on a hill? Why does he have to remind us that one doesn't do something as absurd as covering a lamp with a basket, as we see in verse 15? It says, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. It would be no purpose of that. It would be of no use. The room would still be in darkness. Why does he have to tell us this? Why are we not proclaiming this wonderful message as we should? I know I don't proclaim this much as I should. But I think we can find the answer maybe in verse 11. When we read chapter 5, it says, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. It's not popular letting our light shine. As Paul told Timothy, all those who live godly lives will suffer persecution. It could cost friends. It could cost good relationships with family members. It could even cost your job and many places. We're blessed that it hasn't gotten here yet. People are dying for their faith every day. Things are getting worse. I even saw recently on an ad where a lady was telling children that her abortion, the murder of a child, was God's plan. It's a dark, dark world. Speaking the truth of the gospel on these matters, it's not easy. Telling others that they've sinned against God, they've lied, they've cheated, that fornication is a sin, that all these types of evils against God, it's not easy. Telling your coworker or maybe a hostile family member or even a good friend about Jesus is not always easy. It's not always easy when someone speaks against you. It's not easy to pray for them. So we can ask ourselves, are we hiding our light? One reason we'd be hiding our light because we fear men. Have we been on our job and people might not even know that we're a believer? But what makes it easier? What makes it easier to proclaim the gospel that has so mightily changed us? Well, the more we devote ourselves to the study of God's word, the more we devote ourselves to prayer, the more we devote ourselves to being under the preaching of the gospel, as we behold these things, as we meditate on the gospel that so has miraculously saved us, it becomes so good that we won't be able to hide it. We will be letting our light shine. Our light will fill up the room for all to see. Which brings us to our final point. Why do we live in this way? Why do we let our light shine? Verse 16. How do we want people to respond? So they may see our good works and glorify God who is in heaven. It is not to bring attention to ourselves. It's contrasted to the Pharisees in Matthew 6 who would fast and pray that they may be seen by others. It wasn't for the glorification of God, but for themselves to be edified. We are to be different than that. Our light is not supposed to point to ourselves, but it's supposed to point to the light of Christ. We're supposed to point others to Him. Living this life, being salt and light for the world, brings people to our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we talked about how it brings persecution, but it also, as we live out this life, as we walked in a holy conduct, in a manner after our Lord Jesus Christ, when people revile us, but we revile not back. When people speak evil of you, but you speak good of them. When you are kind and loving and a peacemaker, this helps bring people to our Lord Jesus Christ as we preach the wonderful gospel of His kingdom. Hearts and minds that were blinded begin to be opened to the gospel. People begin to come to faith and they glorify our God who is in heaven, which should be the purpose of why we do everything, to bring Him glory, to point people back to Him, because He is worthy. So, church, how are we going to let our light shine? How are we going to be salt? What are some things that we can do? How do we preserve this world? Well, some of the things we do, we raise our families in fear and admonition of the Lord when others are raising or bringing up their families against God and the things of evil. But we raise our families differently. Husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so when others look at it, they see this is the wonderful relationship between Christ and His bride. We share the gospel with our co-workers, with our neighbors, maybe there's somebody on your job that you've kind of that you've been talking to for some time, and the Lord is leading you, and doors seem to be opening. We are to speak the truth in love. We are to share Him. There's wonderful ministries here like Apartment Life, where Brother Peter and Anastasia do wonderful work for the ministry. And apartments, if you look at the stats, many just do not come to church. But we have ministries where you can go and help to spread the gospel of the kingdom. We work in the Twin Canal area where there's over 90-something percent of single mother homes, where the children are just not, or the whole community itself are not exposed to the gospel. We can do much work over there. There's much work to be done to bring light into this world. For those of us who profess to be saved but don't sow much fruit, ask us what that looks like. Ask us what it looks like to follow Christ in a meaningful way, what it means to be salt and light. For the unbeliever, again, can't say much more, but this world is perishing. It's going away. And unless you repent, unless you look to the light, who is Jesus Christ, and fall on your knees in repentance, a desire, a strong desire to turn away from sin and to live for Christ, there's such joy in coming to the Lord. Oh, it's not easy, but there's such joy. He will save you. He will change you. Come to Him. Repent. Believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.